Well, this morning, please turn to the reading in Isaiah chapter 39. You're going to see a bit of a contrast with the message of Palm Sunday. Two very different types of kings. One who got it so wrong, Hezekiah, here in chapter 39, and yet whose very mistakes and frailty only caused the people in his day and for many generations afterwards to long for another day, another king, which is what we celebrate with Palm Sunday, that longed for king, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, did eventually come to the city of Jerusalem to bring it deliverance and salvation. So let's look at this passage, Isaiah chapter 39. What you see in life very often is the fact that highs are often followed with lows. You get something right, you do something well, you get some great achievement in life, and then what happens? It can often be followed immediately by a low. Ever notice that? It happens very often. And sometimes there's a reason for that. And you see that very thing happening here. If you weren't with us last Sunday, this king, this great king, Hezekiah, he'd almost died. He was ill. And the previous chapter tells us of a remarkable healing with a miraculous sign and guaranteed 15 years of extra life. And you think, after seeing God come through for you in such a powerful way, you would think, oh, wow, what a high. You're on the roll, yeah? But where there's climbing up to the heights, there can be falling down as well. And that's exactly what we come to at the end of this part of Isaiah in chapter 39. As is so often said, pride comes before a fall. And we know that that's why this man was rebuked for what he did in this chapter, in this record of history. And if you wonder, well, how are we so sure that just showing these people who'd come on a long journey from Babylon, that just showing them all his riches and all his resources, that was pride? We're told that in parallel accounts. This story appears in several places in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 5. It says very, very specifically that it was pride and arrogance that caused Hezekiah to stumble at this point in his life. You see, the very accumulation of the riches, the achievements, the successes of life on this day blotted out God from the picture completely, just like a dark cloud blotting out the sun. For when we take the blessings that are given to us in life and only view them through the lens of self-achievement, then we're going to be in the same dangerous ground as Hezekiah was. And so, always be careful. When things are going well in life, when everything's been blessed, be especially careful then that you don't let your guard down, because you can let the devil in and he can breed pride in you. And that's why highs are almost inevitably followed by lows in life. So that's part of what we learn here. It really teaches us how to handle success, and blessings, and achievements, to handle them in the right way rather than the wrong way. Let's look first of all at mishandling them, then something of the fallout that can come, and then how to handle our achievements and successes in life with humility so there doesn't need to be the fall that pride can often bring us. So here we go with the king. He's been healed, And then these visitors come. Now, it's close to 1,000 miles from Babylon all the way to Jerusalem. And though the superpower of the day was Assyria, Babylon was up and coming. Very wealthy, ancient seat of human civilization. So the earliest record we have of cities is down there in Babylon 5,000 years ago. And so to have people from there coming to him in little old Jerusalem in the backwoods, that was really quite a thing to happen. To be the one who receives the attention of all of that. It was like, I don't know, New York elites, the movers and the shakers of society and culture coming down and visiting the redneck king. Somebody who would never expect to get such lavish attention from such movers and shakers. And in fact, there's really a suggestion that they're more than here just to find out how he was healed and to give him a gift for the healing. That was all regular part of the culture in those days. But they would have been having an ulterior motive, a political motive, because they were also interested in getting rid of Assyria and replacing Assyria. So have a little political wheeling and dealing behind the scenes is really what's probably going on here. So anyway, when the world shows us attention, flattery can go to our heads. How many times do we see that in the news when you got a celebrity pastor, some mega church, huge success, thousands coming, makes it onto CNN or all the other cable channels or whatever, and then, bam, down they go. It's always a potential pride coming before a fall, because pride blocks out God and his light in our lives. And so here you have these Babylonians are coming to a man who knows God. Hezekiah's a good guy, but he got this wrong. And in his knowledge of God, which was unique in that part of the world, that there was one true God, all other gods were false. That to have these men come and to speak to him was a real opportunity to fulfill what Isaiah had said back in chapter 2, that the people of Jerusalem and Israel would be a light to the nations because they would reveal God in a unique way, which ultimately has happened through the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. But instead, all of his achievements, as you read of it there in verse 2, the silver collection, the gold, the spice, the fine oil, his entire military arsenal was on display. And all of that blocked the message, the gospel, if you like, that he should have been sharing with these ambassadors, with these men who needed to hear about it. You see, that's what achievement can do if it's handled in the wrong way. And all his achievements and all his hopes for leaving a legacy, down in verse 6 and 7, that's gone because of his pride. God has to send the prophet Isaiah to him. And like a party pooper, he arrives in Hezekiah's moment of glory. And he says, who are these guys? Why did they come? What did you show them? You're in trouble. Party over. It's like the police being called to one of the parties that you get with the high schoolers here. Party over. And he missed this glorious opportunity. If we mishandle our pride, our successes in life, the same will happen. People end up looking at us rather than through us at the God who gave us all of these blessings. You see? So when you get success in life, it can really go to your head. If you suddenly you're the best football player in the team, if you're the best quarterback, or you're the best soccer player, it can so easily go to your head. If you're the one who gets the top A's in all the classwork and all the exams, if you're the one who's always getting promotion in office, it can easily go to your head. Should you pursue success and achievement? Well, yes. But you have to be careful in how you do it, because there's something so deeply flawed in the very best of human beings. And as I said, Hezekiah is a good guy. But the flaw is there deep, running through every human heart. When Alexander Solzhenitsyn came from the Soviet Union, he'd been in the camps, the prison camps there, and the West, the intellectuals welcomed him to the West, thinking that, you know, he would be extolling how wonderful life was in America compared to Soviet Russia. He quickly started denouncing the excesses in the West, and they didn't really like him for very long. And one of the things he said in a very graphic Russian way, he said, "Pride grows in the human heart like lard on a pig." You get that? Pride grows inside of us like lard, like fat does on a pig. And that's why all of our successes in life can actually be quite dangerous for us. And pride can mean that not only we get infatuated with our successes, but we can't cope with the successes of other people too. So when you see other people doing well in life, you want to, in your pride, have a go and rip them down. The great American author Herman Melville wrote about that in Moby Dick, where he obviously, the author, noticed this in life and kind of put this into the story, where somebody sees, they say they're the boss, they're running the business, or running the ship, the ship's captain, and they see a member of the crew or somebody in the office who's maybe their inferior, who's underneath them, but morally is a finer person. Morally, as a character, as a person, is way above them. Then what does the boss do? They react to that, and they want to tear them down. As they see the superiority, as he says, the pride of manhood, straight away against that man he conceives an unconquerable dislike and bitterness, and if he had a chance, he will pull him down and pulverize him. And I think that's part of the story, I think, maybe in Moby Dick, I'm not sure. But you see, that's what pride does. It can't cope with our own achievements, and we can't really cope with achievements of others as well. This goes deep. What are the roots of this pride? Why does it grow like fat on a pig inside of our hearts? Why do we look at what we have and what we can do and then become so full? Our head just blows up like a balloon because of it all. Because we looked at life. Here's the roots. Because we've looked at life and we say, well, this is what I have to do. And this is what I can do. And then this is what I have done. And that need to provide for ourselves and to do something, that's what creates the pride in the human condition. And it all comes down to the very beginning of the human story, Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. Because there was a lie told to humanity. And the lie was, well, actually, you're going to have to do something for yourself. And you can do something. And if you do that something, you're going to achieve something amazing. You're going to become as God. And you have to do this because the God who gave you this garden but told you don't eat from that tree, he's holding out on you. Therefore, you have to provide for yourself, and you can provide for yourself. And if you do, you will achieve so much more. That is what's at the heart of the human condition. At the root, we will be as gods in our own little universe. That we make the decisions about life. That's what drives the human heart into pride. Because it's believed this lie that God is ultimately not on our side. He's holding out on us, and therefore there are things we have to achieve, we have to do. One American philosophy professor went through this massive transition in life, and as he reflected on what he was in his old days, when he was an atheist, when he was what you call a nihilist, that means you don't believe there's any ultimate meaning to human existence, and then he became a follower of Christ. And he had to go back to that ancient narrative story of Eden to make sense of it all in his own heart. And he said, you know, the main reason I was an atheist or a nihilist was the reason that tied all of his other reasons together, he said, was sheer mulish pride, like a mule, stubborn as a donkey. I didn't want God to be God. I wanted me to be God. I see that now, but I didn't see that then. The heart of every human being is a desire that you are in charge of your life. That, my friend, is a joke in the eyes of God. You can't even guarantee your next breath. Every breath that you have received has come as a gift. And everything else in your life has been a gift. All of your abilities to make great successes in life is a gift. All the situations that have allowed you to make those successes in life, whether it's just being born in this country and having the education or the family that have enabled you to get there, is a gift. Sometimes even the challenges that have really driven you to achieve, it's a gift, ultimately. So how can pride have any place in a universe with God? It's a sin. It's the root sin. It's the mother of all sins in many ways. It's the fire that will burn in the human heart for all of eternity if it's not quenched by the good news of Jesus. This is why people sing probably the most popular song at a funeral. What is it? Sorry? I think the most popular one is I Did It My Way. Amazing Grace. Oh, you're all such good Christians. Amazing Grace is what it should be. But it's Frank Sinatra that wins the day. Because deep, deep down, we're still listening to the lie that our first parents were ever told. God's not on it. He's not on your side. You got to do it all yourself. You can do it all yourself, and you will make great achievements. That's how to mishandle your successes in life. But we should pursue success. Let's do it successfully. Notice then what the fallout can be if you get this wrong. As I mentioned to you, chapters 40 to 66, the second half of Isaiah, they're addressed to the future Jewish people who would be in exile in Babylon. And you imagine that, you know, you're good Jewish people, you know your religion. It's all about the one true God who's all-powerful, and he made a peace pact, a promise, a covenant that said, you'll be my people forever, and you'll inhabit this land, and everything's going to be great. And then you're saying, you know, 100 or so years after Isaiah, why are we in Babylon as slaves? They had to try and unpack it, try and make sense out of being the special people of this God, and yet here they are as slaves in Babylon. It's like reliving the whole thing in Egypt all over again. What went wrong? And Isaiah writes chapters 40 to 66 to explain to them. Well, he writes, 1 to 39 to really explain what went wrong, and 40 to 66, and now here comes the answer, which is all about the suffering servant, as you see later on. Language that we're very familiar with, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So here's this perverse twist. Hezekiah was flattered with the attention shown to him. His pride swelled up like a balloon, not just at his riches, but at the attention shown to him and the potential to go into business with the Babylonians, pull off a political alliance that could nail the ascendancy of Assyria and set them all free from that. And that has been the theme of chapter 1 through 39. Isaiah's job was to say to the people and the politicians and the religious leaders, don't make human alliances. Don't go down to Egypt. Don't go anywhere else. And that's been the constant battle of his ministry. And what's Hezekiah tempted to do right now after the heights of being healed from his illness? Go back and make the same mistake again. To trust his ability and trust other people. And God, where is he in the picture? Blotted out by all the wealth and the armory and the money and the gold and the dreams of alliances. And so Isaiah comes to him with this killer word as he breaks up the party in verse 5. He asks his questions, dissecting what's going on. And then he says, now hear the word of the Lord. And he adds a word here, the Lord Almighty. Because in 2 Kings chapter 20, you've got almost exactly the same account. The two writers are either drawing one on the other or drawing on another account. 2 Kings 20 doesn't use the word Almighty. Isaiah adds it in. So he's making a point here. Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. Here you are looking to Babylon. Here you are looking to your wealth and your successes and your achievements in life, and you cannot see who the real power is. You can't see the Almighty. Fool! So he cuts in deep, straight there. Because all of our achievements could make us think in exactly the same way. We get intoxicated with our successes. And then we forget where the real power lies in this universe. Is it really in your flesh and bones, in your brain cells? Is it really within you and your achievements? No, it's in the Almighty. That is the God alone who can provide and protect, and in whom we therefore should utterly and trust ourselves to. And so that's why this is all laid out here. This would make sense to the people now in exile, 100-odd years in the future. Ah, Hezekiah got it wrong. He forgot where the real Almighty King is in this universe. And so, a crisis allowed to come. So they could reevaluate and they could look back and see, ah, now this makes sense. God does that in our life. He doesn't want you to mishandle the successes he's willing to bring into your life. So he allows maybe a crisis or two to come to reevaluate your true strengths and weaknesses so you can discover humility. And so for the people in Babylon, they could now look back over all of this history, this event, and say, well, Hezekiah, we were hoping for a savior king, a messiah, but look at Hezekiah, and he was the best in 100 years. It wasn't him. So who is he? Where is he? When's he coming? And Isaiah, in some of the most majestic language we have in history, chapters 40 to 66, like the cream of the book, talking about the coming of the suffering servant, the king of humility, the king who would ride into the city, not on a war horse, but on a donkey. That's That's what Palm Sunday is saying to us. Our King, our Almighty One comes in the most humble of packages. And that's the problem. You might miss it as you're so busy staring at your own achievements in life. That's what this is saying to us. And so we've got to be careful. So how then do you handle your successes correctly? What are the three most important characteristics do you think you should look for in a pastor? For somebody who's in the ministry of God's word. First one is humility. The second and the third are like it. The second one is humility. The third is humility. Because you don't have humility. The second there's blessing, the second God's Spirit comes down and there's power and lives are changed. If that isn't handled with humility, it'll lead to a disaster. So handle your successes in life with humility. Handle them with humility. Everything we've just seen about pride here tells you why. Because pride is dangerous. And pride is always going to be hanging around your life. Remember those fires in California? Remember what you saw with some of the fire brigade, what they were doing, the firemen? They were pouring water down on burnt out ground. You know, there's no flames. Why are they not putting it out in the building? They're pouring it out on burnt out ground because fire can smolder under the earth for a long time. And if it's just given a little momentary breath of fresh air, boom, up it goes again. And that's exactly what pride is like in our hearts. You're going to have to suppress it through the whole of your life. And if you just give it a little bit of oxygen, then suddenly it will burst into flame again. It will always be ready to spring up in your soul if you give it any fuel. John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, that you all think should be sung at funerals. So John Newton, amazing story, slave trader in his day, converted to Christ, becomes a Church of England priest, wrote some amazing pastoral letters, which you get in a collection of his letters called Cardiffonia. In letter five, he wrote this. And he said, really talking about how quickly this underground pride can flame into life again, spiritual pride, he said. He said, I feel a weariness of being beholden to God, to Jesus, for such continued, multiplied forgiveness. And I fear that some part of my striving against sin and my desire after an increase in of sanctification arise from a secret wish that I might not be so absolutely and entirely indebted to him. Now, you may not have caught that, but let me just explain it again. He's really going deep on what our motivations can be in our own hearts. He's saying, yeah, I should be confessing my sins. I should be trying to put bad attitudes and bad habits to death. But then every time I sin and I'm quick to come back and ask Christ for forgiveness, there's a little bit in me that's wrestling with that. I just feel more indebted. And I've got a secret desire that I just wish I wasn't so indebted to him. And that's pride, he's saying. See, pride can come after the fact that you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's lethal in any human being, and it's really shocking when it gets a grip in Christ's own followers. And it's not something that's, it's easy to misunderstand this. You might then think, well, if I just talk about myself in a bad way all the time, well, does that mean I'm not proud? Maybe you're that kind of person, you're always putting yourself down. But that's not humility either. Because what are you doing in that moment? You're just staring in the mirror of life, looking at yourself, reflecting upon yourself. Oh, I'm this, I'm that, I'm terrible, I'm that. I couldn't achieve this, I couldn't do that. What are you doing? You're looking at yourself. That is the essence of pride. The Diary of a Country Priest, a French writer, wrote this book in the 19th century, I think. And in his reflections, he puts in the words of the priest this inner battle. He says, I'm convinced that I have never had enough self-confidence, the priest says. To doubt oneself is not to be humble. To doubt oneself is not to be humble. I even think that sometimes it is the most hysterical form of pride, staring at yourself in the mirror all the time. A pride almost delirious, a kind of jealous ferocity which makes an unhappy man turn and rend himself. See how duplicitous, deceitful our hearts can be and how pride can be like this? That's why we need real humility. Humility isn't looking in the mirror at all. Humility doesn't want to contemplate ourselves. It wants a window that it can look out and see Christ and see God. So there's a perpetual vigilance. The battle against pride never stops. Old fools are the worst fools. You could do well in life, achieve everything, but if you come into your old age and pride gets a grip of you, then it just seems so sad, doesn't it, when you see that? The battle never stops until your last day. And this is why so many fall in the ministry. My prayer is that I will remain faithful to Christ to the day I die. The odds are against me doing that, I think, when I look at how many fall. But it's my prayer. And it can happen. But we have to guard ourselves. Because every time you see somebody fall in the ministry, others have made this observation who have many people that they've seen this happen with. The usual sins in the ministry are women, power, and money. It's like unholy trinity, if you like. But behind any of those specific scenarios for falling, they always start with pride. Usually in what God has done through them. And that template fits not just pastors. It fits every human heart. You don't have to be a mega pastor or a king like Hezekiah to take pride in your little achievements of life. If in the little empire of your family, of your little business, you are succeeding, that's where pride can become a fire, and it will feed on any fuel. And so there's a real need to guard ourselves in the days of success. Now, you want to pursue success for the glory of God in all things. If you've got a business, then let that business be the best. If you're bringing up a family, you bring up your kids the very best that you can. If you're pastoring a church, you do it to the very best of your ability. You want to glorify Christ. And every one of you has that calling to succeed and to do the best, not for your glory, but for His. As His child, reflecting something of His gifting and His generosity and His goodness to you, so that others might, through your life and even through your success, see something of God's blessing in your life, through your life. So imagine that in preaching. Start preaching and suddenly hundreds of people come to church. Thousands come to faith. What would that do to my heart? Probably blow it up like a balloon. The thing is, we need thousands of people to come to faith. Christ deserves that glory. So that has to happen. And He's going to use humble, broken people like you and me. So, how do you bring the two things together? That God can give his blessing, he could bless Hezekiah the way he did, and yet not have pride. Is it possible to do the two things together? That's what we have to answer as we conclude this. In all kinds of ways, God can keep us humble, even as he blesses us. The great Baptist pastor Spurgeon put it this way: it is a good thing for us to be taken down a notch or two. We sometimes rise too high in our own estimation, that unless the Lord took away some of our joy, we should be utterly destroyed by pride. He was the most prolific human author in history. He saw thousands of people come to faith. They said that if his congregation did not exist in London, London as a city would have been poorer because they looked after so many orphans, so many people in need. But the Lord also knew how to keep him humble and dependent. So the providence of God, you can look for that. It will do these things. But again, how do we bring it all together? Keep battling so that your achievements can flow through you. Hezekiah did learn from this mistake. We have, these chapters are not in the timeline. Chapters 38 and 39 really happened before chapters 36 and 37, where he saw the Syrian army destroyed. See, the theme is more important than the timeline for Isaiah at this point. So battle your pride, handle your achievements well by what? Well, we're given a clue in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. And if you hang something on a cross, what does that mean? It's dead, all right? Or it's going to die very quickly. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Let us not become conceited, it's pride, or provoke one another, or be jealous of one another. You see, we're called to be successful. If you have the possibility of promotion, go for it. If you can build your company up and do amazing things, go for it. But let the gospel accompany you step by step so that you never become inflated with pride. If you're trying to bring your children up the very best way that you can, go for it. You should do that. But never become proud that your child does this and your child does that. Whatever area in life you are pursuing excellence and success, go for it. But in order not to explode and be consumed with the fire of pride that would burn for an eternity, you have to put it out with the waters of the gospel, with who Jesus Christ is. Because in the gospel, you realize that all of your achievements ultimately come from God. It's like somebody being in a canyon of the mountains and there's an echo further up and you hear it further down. All of our achievements are sourced in and from God. But more specifically, there's something in the gospel that can humble you and exalt you in the same breath. Because the gospel, the message of Jesus is that you are more sinful, you're worse than you could ever dream or imagine. And yet you are also, at the same breath, more loved than you could ever dream or imagine. You're a sinner, and yet he has loved you enough to die for you on the cross. That means that you can pursue success and excellence and be incredibly humble as you keep in step with the Spirit. As you see, it all comes from God ultimately, and that Jesus teaches you the two truths equally, that you're a sinner, and yet you're more loved than you could ever have dreamed or imagined was possible. That's how you can handle success successfully. If you're not a Christian today, I'm calling you now to put your trust in Jesus Christ, to turn from your pride. You need that pride drained out of your soul. Go back to Solzhenitsyn, you need liposuction on that fat pig and suck the lard out of it. Gross picture, but anyway, you got the point. Do that. Come to Christ. There's plenty to repent from. This is the root of our human condition and sin. And there's more than sufficient power in Christ to wash you clean and to begin a lifetime process of transformation where you could one day be the most incredible being in the new heavens and the new earth, and there will be no pride, but only the most beautiful humility, as God has given all the glory. For those of you who are Christians, use the power of thanksgiving. Everything that you have is from Him. Everything is a gift. Your every ability, your every achievement, your every character, it's a gift. So thank Him, thank Him, thank Him, thank Him. And then seek first His kingdom. And all these other things shall be added unto you. Keep Him as your priority. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we have come to church a little bit like coming onto an operating table today. There are things that need to be cut out of our hearts and our lives, things that are going to kill us if they don't go. And Lord Jesus, pride is in our heart, therefore the heart needs to be cut out. But if you cut our heart out, we're going to be dead. So Lord Jesus, give us a new heart. Give us a spiritual heart that beats with a love for God and not a self-love and a self-focus that feeds off that ancient lie from Eden. Lord Jesus, help us to grow in humility that we might achieve great things for your name's sake, that we may raise our families up well, that we might do well at college and university, that we might touch many lives in so many ways, that you will receive all the praise and all the glory, for it's all your power coming through us. Hear us, we pray. We ask it in your name. Amen.